My subject today is on practicing what we promise. My text is from 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, page 1008, if you'd like to follow me along. And I shall begin reading with verse 6. Accordingly, we have urged Titus that as he had already made a beginning, he should also complete among you this gracious work. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gracious work also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I give my advice. It is best for you now to complete what a year ago you began not only to do, but to desire. Our text for today is the Living Bible paraphrase of that 10th verse. I want to suggest to you that you finish what you started to do a year ago. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. When we were in New York 2 summers ago, we saw Gilbert and Sullivan's The Pirates of Penzance. In one vivid scene, Frederick, the hero, enlists the assistance of the police to capture the pirates. The police, they gather in the town square, and in a very festive atmosphere, the women of the town begin to sing, "Go, ye heroes, go to glory." And the police respond to that by singing, "We go, we go." But they didn't go anywhere. They just kept singing, standing in the middle of the town square. And finally, the general interrupts them and points out to them that they are just going around in circles, and they are not, in fact, going anywhere. They are just singing away. But they are not to be bothered by the interruption or the peril of the pirates, and they just continue to sing, "We go, we go, we go." It's a sort of a parable of life, isn't it? We often promise, but we don't practice what we promise. We plan, but so often we do not perform. So often we desire a thing, we talk about it, we share our plans with our friends, and before you know it, it is as if it is done. And all we have been doing is just talking about our plans. Nothing at all has been accomplished. When Paul had first spoken to the Corinthian church about a gift for the church in Jerusalem, which had fallen upon hard times, they said, "You bet we'll help. We are eager to help. We're glad that you've asked us about it." And they immediately made a pledge of their help, but nothing had happened. A year had passed. Nothing had been done. So Paul, being the good manager that he was, writes to them again, and he says, "I'm going to send Titus out there, my co-worker, so that you can follow through on the promise that you made a year ago." I like what he says. Let your enthusiastic idea at the start be equal by your realistic action now. We must practice what we promise. When we profess our faith in Jesus Christ and join his church, we promise to support it. We all heard Dawn say today as she was baptized, "Yes, I promise to support the worship and work of the church to the best of my ability." All of us here who are members of the church once promised that. No one else can support the church for you or for me. It's always an individual matter. We must practice what we promise. You know, there's an old adage that has more and more the ring of truth about it. And it goes, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." How true. How many of us look about our lives and we can say, "I meant to, I should have, I wanted to, I told someone I would, but I didn't." We need not only the impulse to promise, but the strength to practice, to do what we promised to do. I read something the other day that interested me very much. It was an ad that said, "Rent a jogger. Rent me for $1.95, and I will jog for you at least 1 mile a day for a year, weather permitting. And at the end of the year, the customer will get a suitably framed certificate attesting to the world that your jogger is securing for you the benefits of healthful glow and extraordinary stamina and exciting muscle tone and a power-filled sense of total well-being," close quote. And the rent-a-jogger was an idea that was conceived by a 45-year-old stockbroker, and before he could get the ad out of the paper, 322 people had sent him $1.95. But friends, I want to tell you, nobody else can do your jogging for you if that's your thing, or play racquetball for you, or support the church for you. It's an individual effort. It's an individual thing. In 1587, before Sir Francis Drake engaged the Spanish Armada, he prayed this prayer: "O Lord, when thou givest to thy servants to endeavor in any great matter, grant us also to know that it is not the beginning but the continuing of the same until it is thoroughly finished that yieldeth the true glory. Through him that for the finishing of thy work laid down his life." Amen. We need strength for the follow-through. We need strength to continue until it is done. Mrs. Browning, in one of her poems, described a person that sounds all too familiar to many of us. She says, "He is given to indulging in grandiose dreams. He pitches his ideals in life and duty high. But he seems to exhaust himself in doing this, and meantime lives in quite the common way with everybody's morals. All energy spent in formulating the ideals and the dream. No energy left for reaching for those dreams and risking for them to accomplish them." We need to practice what we promise. This is a timely word that Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and it's a timely word for us. And today, as we respond to this text, I want to build our thoughts around three key words. The first word is energy. Energy at the beginning does not equal success at the end. A fast start does not equal a strong finish. A quick promise does not equal something accomplished. A project launched is not finished until it is finished. A groundbreaking does not a building make. Between the groundbreaking and the finished product, there is cement to be poured and work to be done and steel girders to be erected. You see, many people start and never finish. They quit too soon. George Bernard Shaw suggested that an appropriate inscription on many tombstones would be this cryptic sentence, quote, "Died at 30, buried at 60. Many people quit too soon. With great energy, they start, but they never finish. They just sort of drift and coast toward the final summons. One of the impressive things about our church is that we start with joy and we finish with strength. It has been true from the very beginning of this church's life. Our heritage calls all of us to be faithful, to be generous, to follow through on that intuition to share that God built into your heart and into mine, in good times and in bad, in economic slumps and periods of great prosperity. This church has always made its pledges and paid them. I said last Sunday, for example, that we budget the pledges 100%. We expect the pledge to be paid. Somebody during the week said to me, "Well, that's kind of risky, isn't it, preacher?" And I said, "No, it's not risky if you know your people, if you believe in their faithfulness. I have seen your energy firsthand now for 15 years, and I've come to believe in your capacity to see it through." And that's what Paul was trying to cultivate in the Corinthian church. He wanted them to fulfill the promise that they had made, to put into practice in tangible terms the offering that they had pledged to give to the church in Jerusalem. I guess one of the saddest things I witness is so many people who resolve to be and to do and never move beyond the resolving. They have their heart stirred by some inner resolve, but they are never able to bring it to the surface in a solid commitment. I know people who have for several years been almost persuaded, but never finally able to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. I guess that's why I relish stewardship season. Somebody said, "Don't you get tired of preaching those sermons every?" No, I don't really, because this is one of the most important seasons in the life of our church. It confronts us with a choice and a chance. And that's why we celebrate it here. It's a chance to say thank you to God when we view all of His blessings to us, homes of comfort, clothing that warms the body, opportunity that enlarges our lives, a depth of culture that enriches life, an exciting city in which to live, food and more than enough to eat, the radiance of good health. It all adds up to a choice to say thank you to God in a tangible way. And it's that expression of gratitude that it is at the heart of our faith and provides you and me with a chance to promise and to practice what we promised. For many years, Northwestern University had a life-saving crew made up of student volunteers. On September 8, 1860, a ship, the Lady Elgin, was sinking off the shore of Lake Michigan. Just off the shore from Evanston, Illinois. One of the students in the life-saving crew saw a woman hanging on to a piece of floating wreckage, and so he swam out and rescued her. 16 times he plunged into Lake Michigan in September and pulled people to safety. Finally, this young man fell exhausted on the beach. And that night, as he was recuperating in the hospital in delirium, he was heard to cry out, "Are all of them safe? Are all of them safe? Did I save them?" He never completely recovered from his exertions that day. For the rest of his life, he lived in a restricted fashion because of his health. 17 persons were saved that day because of his gallantry. But hear this, not one of them, ever express their gratitude to him. It's an ingratitude beyond human comprehension. One of the reasons we must practice what we promised is because it is the best chance any of us have to say thanks to God for all that He's done for us. Well, so the first word I want us to think about is the word energy. The second word is enthusiasm. Energy is the strength to begin. Enthusiasm is the power that moves us toward implementation. The Corinthian church was enthused about the offering for the church in Jerusalem, but they had done nothing. You cannot write a check on enthusiasm. There must be money in the bank. The final proof of the enthusiasm is in the follow-through. Success in any endeavor is seen in the follow-through. The famous writer James Barry made this sagacious observation. The most gladsome thing in the world is that few of us fall very low. But the saddest thing, with such capabilities, we seldom rise very high. It is reason for rejoicing that many do not sink to the depths, but it is profoundly saddening that most of us do not soar to the heights when we could. Why is it that we are content with the mass of mediocrity? Most of us are there in the herd of the contented average because we fail to follow through. We cannot translate energy with enthusiasm into action. By any standard of measurement, we are a successful church, a productive church. We have been generous to others in an unprecedented fashion. We've given to others $11 million+ in the last 15 years. One would think, in the face of the facts, that we are using our potential and then more. But listen to this. 20% of our members for years have never changed the amount they pledge, and most of them are not on fixed incomes. Last year, 2,249 of our members made pledges. That's just two-thirds of our potential. This means that 1,000-plus of our families do not even make any indication of support of this church. Let's think of what could happen, what can happen, what must happen if all of us could somehow or another catch the vision. If the 1,000 pledging units would just pledge the average, it would provide this church immediately with $1,650,000, more than it has to operate on today. And if that happened, I would ask the session to budget 60% of our total to benevolences the next day. And to show you what a small thinker I am in my letter in the bulletin, I'm only asking those who do not pledge to consider giving $1 a day. And if 1,000 of you who are not pledging would do just that, it would provide $365,000 for us to do the work of Christ. The vast majority of our members are enthusiastic about what is happening here. Many of those who don't pledge are enthusiastic. I hear it everywhere I go. Somebody stops me and says, I heard your church were doing this and doing that. And sometimes we're not doing any of that. But I say, yea, verily. People are talking about what this church is doing and sharing the good news of what is happening here. Yet the reality is one-third of the members of our church are not participating in providing the financial base that makes it all possible. Enthused, but failing to follow through is something to think about. The typical American family was going home from church one day. Dad was fussing about the sermon being too long and sort of boring. Mom said she thought the organist played too loudly during the second hymn. Susie, who was a music major, said the soloist was about a half note off key during most of her solo. Grandma said she couldn't hear because she was sitting toward the back. And little Willie, who had listened to all of that talk, he began to complain too about the woman with a huge hat in front of him, and he couldn't see a thing. But he said, Dad, you got to admit it was a good show for the nickel you put in. We need to think about that, friends. Energy, enthusiasm, and the third word is example. Our motive for giving is because of our love for Christ. Our model for giving is the example that Christ set for you and me. You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus was, wrote Paul, though he was so very rich, yet to help you and me, he became so poor that by being poor, he could make all of us rich. Our response in the commitment of life, of time, of resources, is first, last, and always to Jesus Christ. He became like us so that we would have a chance to become like him. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all, said the hymn writer. There must always be an appropriate response to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think in Protestantism, and this is Reformation Sunday, that we have emphasized the role of faith to such an extent that we have forgotten the requirement of good works. It is true that by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But it's also true that by their fruits ye shall know them. Faith without works is dead. Someone has said that we could sing the familiar hymn, "Sit down, O men of God, his kingdom he will bring. Wherever it may please his grace, you cannot do a thing." And many have bought into that concept. It's a conclusion that one-third of the members of this church have drawn. Don't any of you forget that God works in and through us. It is through your hands and mine, your voice and mine, your feet in mind that his kingdom is built. He expects us to be setting a good example, worthy of Christ in all that we do. We've come some distance in this sermon today, and I'm not quite through yet, for there is food here for thought. The church in Corinth had promised to do something, and they had not performed. They were not practicing what they had promised. Our energy and enthusiasm must result in performance, in example, If all that we promised is not fulfilled in performance, then we are playing a deadly game spiritually with ourselves and with Jesus Christ. It all comes down to commitment. What we give ourselves to. What are the real priorities of our lives? A small town newspaper gave this description of the murder and robbery of a businessman in the community. Quote, he was waylaid after dark on Saturday night on his way home. Fortunately for the deceased, he had just deposited his day's receipts in the bank, with the results that he lost nothing but his life. If he could speak today, do you think the murdered man would think it a fair exchange? Again and again and again, we need to ask ourselves the basic question that dedication season poses. What am I giving myself to? Am I making a commitment to anything in life that will outlast life? I guess I relish this season because to me it's a time of value clarification. It is a time when we try to mobilize the resources of our church around the values that last, around the things that are real. It is a reminder that all that we have comes from God. From God we came, and to Him we will return. So the great priority of life is to attach ourselves to something lasting. This is the season of year that asks the most basic question of them all. Is Christ first in your life or not? It's like a young man who came to talk to me about joining the church. I'd been calling him on the phone. And we made an appointment. He walked in. He said, simply put, Dr. Harrington, I have a fundamental problem. I do not believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I appreciated his honesty. And he had a problem about as fundamental as they get. Just as crucial, just as real, is the spiritual predicament of those who say they believe, and yet there is no real response of priority for Christ in life, in resources, and in talent. We promise, but do not really practice. Do you know the name Hetty Green? She was known as the Witch of Wall Street. She lived like a pauper in utter dirt and squalor in a tenement building which she owned. The story is that Hetty Green had inherited $6 million and had parlayed it through shrewd investing into a fortune of $100 million. But she lived like a pauper. Her son Ned scratched his knee. It got badly infected. Finally, she rolled him up in a dirty old blanket and carried him to a hospital. A charity hospital. The doctor recognized Hetty Green and he said, Hetty, we'll treat your boy, but it's going to cost you $5. She angrily left and would not pay the $5. The infection ran without any impairment and her boy lost his leg because his mama wouldn't spend $5. The thing we often overlook in that story is that Hetty Green was a cripple before her boy. She was so spiritually crippled that she could not use for others and for God all of the resources that she had been given. I preach today not for cash, but for commitment to Jesus Christ. I want all of us to be freed up to use all that God has given us in time and talent and resources. I can tell you this. If in some miraculous way the winds of God's Spirit were to blow through this church and free us up to give as God has prospered us, we'd change this city and impact this nation. And because God has given us the capacity to do that, friends, He holds us responsible to see that it's done. We must put Him first. And that begins in our hearts and in our pocketbooks. And we're kidding ourselves. We're kidding ourselves about our commitment to Christ if He does not reign supreme in our finances. Well, I want to close with a story and with a poem. A well-known toy manufacturer decided that they would take advantage of the Christmas season and make a baby Jesus doll. It was advertised as unbreakable, washable, and cuddly. It was packaged in straw, in a satin crib, and plastic surrounding it all. Appropriate biblical texts added here and there to make the scene complete. It was a disaster. It did not sell. The manager of one of the nation's large department stores had thousands of them on hand, and he saw his Christmas profits being virtually wiped out by the overabundance of these baby Jesus dolls. So he took out a full-page ad in the well-known newspaper, "Jesus Christ marked down 50%. Get him while you can. He's never going to be marked down. If you're waiting for that, forget it. Forget it. First in your life, or not at all. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." He said it in the New Testament. He is first. You're never going to get him at a bargain. Studied Kennedy looking at the soldiers casting their dice as Christ died, penned these words, and sitting down, they watched him there, the soldiers did. And while they played with dice, he made his sacrifice and died upon the cross to rid God's world of sin. He was a gambler, my Christ. He took his life and threw it for a world redeemed. But before the sun went down, my Christ, he knew that he had won that day. I wonder. He gambles every day on the likes of you and of me to make his dreams come true. Will he win or will he lose? Only you know the answer in your heart. Where commitments are made and kept, he is gambling every day that the members of the Peachtree Presbyterian Church will finally, one glorious day, really begin to practice what we promised. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we depart to practice what we promised. In Christ's name, amen.